The Old Testament reading comes from Genesis chapter 18. Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away all the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle comes from Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the 11th chapter. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to him, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him"? And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his imprudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks you for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's sermon comes from Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put him out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. I read this quote from a preacher. It says, "To laugh is to risk appearing the fool. To weep is to risk appearing sentimental. To reach out for another is to risk involvement. To expose feelings is at risk of exposing one's true self. To place your ideas, your dreams before the crowd is to risk loss. To love is to risk not being loved in return. To live is to risk dying. To hope is to risk despair. To try all is to risk failure. But to risk we must, because the greatest hazard in life is to risk nothing." The man who dies having risked nothing risks losing it all. The woman who takes no chances risks always, "What happens if I would have?" Fill in the blank. Having nothing is because people aren't willing to risk anything at all. We get discouraged when we have no hope. Some think that failure and surrender are synonymous with God. The truth is far from that. They think failure is defined as making a mistake or just an error in judgment. Failure is determined by what you do after the mistake or error in judgment. Successful people know how to handle failure. Einstein struggled for many years to come up with the formula E equals MC squared. Isaac Newton had to have an apple fall on his head before he understood what gravity was. And do you know Michael Jordan, perhaps the greatest basketball player of all times, did not make his high school basketball team? Imagine that, Michael Jordan not making his high school basketball team. And as I said, perhaps he's the greatest basketball player of all times. Response to failure determines one's destiny. You can follow all the rules, but never match your vision. You can color your life with all the boundaries of society, but yet you don't leave a masterpiece that changes your community. When death comes knocking at your door, you feel frustrated, angry, and upset at all the opportunities never taken, the doors never opened, and the dreams never pursued. In the words of President Roosevelt, and I don't know if it's FDR or Teddy said it, "No man is worth his salt who is not ready at all times to risk his body, to risk his well-being, to risk his life for a great cause." We need to know how to handle failure and risk. God continually challenges us to take risk in the Bible. He said to the disciple, well, soon to be disciples, cast your net on the other side of the boat. Isaiah says to mount up on the wings of eagles and fly. Well, to mount up on the wings of eagles, first you have to leave the nest, which is a big risk. Jesus finds some failed fishermen. They had been out all night. They've been trying to catch fish, and they had caught nothing. Jesus told them to put a little ways out into the deep area of the lake and try again. But he's trying to teach them a lesson. And the fishermen had to be willing to take a lesson from somebody. Take a lesson from somebody who knew nothing about fishing as far as they could tell. How many times have we said or thought, unless you walk a mile in my shoes, you can't tell me anything. And no single man's going to tell me about my marriage. Or one I've actually heard, Pastor, since you don't have young children, don't tell me how to raise small ones. They don't change. They just get bigger and their problems get bigger, but they don't change. They still squawk and cry. Mine aren't here so I can say that kind of stuff. It's like somebody telling a cancer doctor, you can't tell me how to take care of my cancer unless you've had the same type as I have. Who tells their doctor that one? Or who tells a lawyer, unless you've been in jail, you can't take my case? To survive the challenges of life and to take risk, we must be willing to learn. We have to also learn to ask the right questions if we want to fix the problems around us. Just one example. Why are the big cities the way they are? People are asking the wrong question when it comes to solving that problem. It's not about jobs and money. But they're not asking the right questions. They're not willing to learn. If we knew how to survive, we would leave our footprints in history. The good news is that Jesus comes to teach us through our failures and our risk-taking. For Jesus, failure or disappointment is only a prelude to achievement. When people saw failure, Jesus saw an opportunity for faith. When people saw tragedy, Jesus saw triumph. Jesus gives us three imperatives in this lesson: outwit, outlast, and outplay. As far as the outwitting, it dawned on me when I first read this, why are they fishing at night? Don't you go fishing first thing in the morning? Because that's generally when you catch fish. Not on the Sea of Galilee because of the temperature. During the day or early morning, the fish go deep, go into the middle part of the lake where it's deep and stay along the bottom. It's at night they come for the cooler water near the surface, and that's why it's the best time to go fishing was at night. That's why Peter says we've been fishing all night. He was doing what generally would have brought success, but didn't. They also would keep their ships, their boats close to shore, because the Sea of Galilee, although it's not a big sea, can have tremendous storms. There's a couple of stories of Jesus in the storms on the Sea of Galilee, when he walks on water, and when the storm is that when he's sleeping in the boat and the disciples are panicking, afraid they're going to sink. Sea of Galilee is a rough lake to be on. The disciples weren't necessarily willing to take a risk and go in the deep water, but they did so because Jesus told them to. Are we willing to take risk when it comes to witnessing to other people? Jesus tells us, go deep. Talk to people we are uncomfortable with. We like to fish too close to shore, and Jesus says, go deep. Anytime we're thinking about witnessing to people about our faith, always, always pray about it first. We should always pray before we do anything that what we're about to do is the Lord's will, but especially when we're about to witness to other people. Next, we need to outlast the enemy. In order to survive, you have to persevere. Peter, no matter how many times Peter failed, which he did quite often, He never gave up. When Jesus gave the announcement that he was going to Jerusalem to die, Peter says, "Never let it be so, Lord." Jesus turns around and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter took a pretty serious rebuke right there, but Peter persevered. He continued with the Lord. When he tried to walk on water, another great story from the Bible, the storm was there. They saw Jesus walking on water. Peter gets out of the boat and boldly steps out onto the water to join the Lord. When he starts to sink, he cries out, "Lord, save me." Peter persevered again. Or lastly, when he denied the Lord three times in the temple area. He denied the Lord three times, but yet Peter persevered and asked the Lord for forgiveness. If we're going to survive our failures, we must persevere. Lastly, we need to outplay the enemy. When you play anything, and play anything or go through life, you have to go with what you're equipped with. The disciples went fishing with homemade nets. Certainly not nets that were ready for the quantity of fish they were about to receive. They ended up calling in the competition to help them bring in all their fish. In order to reach the lost, we have to work together and we have to work with each other. The key to outplaying the enemy is faith. Peter's response when he got on shore was to fall at Jesus' feet and say, "Lord, depart from me, I am an unclean man." Peter worshiped the Lord. Easily they could have said, "We've got a career haul of fish here, look how great we are." But yet Peter realized it was nothing they had done out on that lake that caused that many fish to get into the nets. It was what Jesus had said. Jesus said to do something, they did it, and it was as he said. And the lesson says they left everything and followed him. It's hard to work something your entire life and then walk away from it entirely. Because all too often we get caught up in the material things of life. Faith is the final solution to failure. Peter obeyed Jesus, and Jesus promised him, "From now on, you will be fishers of men." Peter stepped out of his comfort zone to do that. That's why Peter was so concerned later when Jesus said, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven." Peter says, "Lord, we've given up everything to follow you." What he wanted, should have put on the end of that, "But what about us?" Jesus talks about those who have given up everything. "No man that has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive much more in this present time and in the world to come?" Peter outplayed the enemy at Pentecost. It says in Pentecost, all the disciples and the followers of the Lord were in one accord. In other words, one agreement. There's a great rushing wind and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter spoke with boldness and 3,000 people were added that day. If only I could have a sermon that would add 30 in one day, I would be happy. Or maybe I'd be like Abraham, "Lord, what about 25? Just a sidebar, I've always loved that story of Abraham negotiating for Sodom and Gomorrah. "Surely, Lord, for the sake of 5, you would not destroy." And he keeps bargaining him down. I've always loved that story. And the Lord put up with him and said, "All right, now for the sake of 10. But that's another sermon for another day. 3,000 were added to that day. Afterwards, some gave up all they had to give to those who were in need. When you learn to outwit, outlast, and outplay the enemy, the issues of failure, taking risk, are no longer a concern. Your only concern is following Jesus. Your only issue is trusting in him. And God rewards that trust. So my question to you this morning is, are you to trust him? Are you ready to put what you have online for him, you fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you willing to outwit, outlast, and outplay the enemy of failure? So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.